to grab your Bible if you have it with you, and if you haven't, we'll provide some scripture text for you and some message notes to follow along. We have two ways you can get messages. There's the hard copy, old school. If you still use one of those things that pulls ink out onto a page called a pen, you can write here on these notes. We also have an app called the Bible app, and in it is a something called YouVersion Events. And in the Events tab, you can find the North Central Church Sunday message every Sunday morning and follow along digitally if that's how you prefer it. So we hope that it's helpful for you as you follow along in this series called Awe. So let's read together. We're going to read out of Luke chapter 6, and then we're going to turn to the Psalms. And get this, the psalmist is going to give us some ideas on how to parent or how to oversee our next generation and raise them the way that God has envisioned. So let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Let me tell you what's happening here. Jesus is saying, you can't fool me. I know what kind of people you are, because whatever's happening in your heart comes out of your mouth. So you can, I know what kind of people you are. I know the difference between a Pharisee and a disciple. And your heart gives you away. And here's how Jesus puts it. Check this out. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 and 45. I've got 45 behind me, but I'm going to read 43, and then you'll catch up with me in 45. A good tree, this is Jesus talking, and he's teaching his disciples and Pharisees, anyone who's following him in the crowd. He says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. How many of you have a bramble bush in your backyard? Anybody? I don't know. Maybe you do. It's fascinating. A good person produces good things from the treasury of good parts. So where are the good things that come from when somebody produces good? Where does it come from? The treasury of their good heart, right? Next, an evil person produces evil things. Where does that come from? From the treasury of an evil heart. Well, how do we know which heart is which? And here's what Jesus goes on to say. Out of the treasury of that heart will come some words. And when those words come out, you'll be able to identify what's really happening in a person's life or heart. Recently, we asked you, our church family, to fill out a church family care survey. And here's what we asked you. What are some of the needs that you have that need to be cared for? And what are the ways that you could contribute to those needs? We did it on paper with a care brunch, but we also did it digitally. We sent out surveys through our online tools, and we received about 77 or so, 75 responses that started working on the survey or finished the survey. Some of you even gave us your contact information. Thank you for doing that. And we have kind of collected a list of what people have reported to be their greatest needs to be addressed. And the number one need that surfaced was ways to deal with, cope, or face stress, anxiety, and depression. The second one that turned up as the leading need in our church family was training, encouragement, or otherwise help with marriage and parenting. Now, I want to make an observation. What if all three of those are the same? What if most of our anxiety, stress, and depression comes from marriage and children? How many of you say, probably children? I'm just kidding. By the way, if you're starting a family here, I think some of our more veteran church families would say, if you're just starting a family, you're just starting to have your first set of babies, keep the receipt, because there's probably going to be a day when you think to yourself, I wonder if I can return these. I wonder if I can give these back. Parenting is hard. Let me propose something to you. I think parenting is hard when you only want to raise good kids who are polite, respectful, and contribute to society. I think it's hard. It's even harder. It's infinitely harder when you don't really see yourself settling for only that, but you also long for your children to trust God and treasure Jesus. We're working through the steps that it takes to launch our first child into her college years. And already my mind is flooded with moments of time where I think about some of the regrets and how the time was wasted or how the time slipped away, or I have ongoing thoughts about whether or not I have done my part to contribute towards raising a child who trusts God and treasures Jesus. And one of my biggest fears is that I didn't do a good job on my end of the deal. I trust God to shepherd her heart. I trust God to work dramatically by His Spirit in her life. And I really believe that my children belong to God, and really, ultimately, God is responsible for their soul. But I wonder sometimes, have I done enough? Have I done my job properly? And I wanted to talk a bit here today about parenting. Now, if you're not a parent, you don't get a pass today because you probably know a parent. You probably love a parent. You may find yourself not parenting permanently, but temporarily when you get the chance to babysit or to nanny or to have the nieces and nephews over temporarily. Also, some of you are grandparents, and now that you've learned how to be a great parent, you don't have any children in the home anymore. So you've got to parent through your children, but we all know that that's kind of impossible because they don't frankly want to hear all that you've learned about parenting. They want you to stay away and babysit for free, right? And like it. So you're kind of standing nearby. How can I help the parent who doesn't necessarily want my help, but I know I've learned some things that would be helpful. So here's my hope. My hope is that today you don't just tune in because you've got little ones at home, but even if you have adult children, even if you have only grandchildren that are close by, even if today you don't have any children, but you love somebody who does have children. And I remember a lot of my spiritual life falling into place because of the way older North Central church families embraced me as a young adolescent. The way that they kind of showed parenting care to me. So everybody contributes to the parenting care in the church family. You agree with that? I hope you see that. I hope you agree with that. We're going to talk today about how do we cultivate the heart of our children when we're trying to pass our faith on from our generation to the next generation, which is called leaving a legacy of faith. How many of you, you are the first generation believer in your home? Raise your hand if you're the first generation believer. There wasn't anyone to pass their faith on to you. So you're doing this in the dark, right? You're trying to make your own way, find your own way. I was not that necessarily, but still find myself trying to kind of navigate through how do I pass my faith on to my children and do so effectively without them feeling like, well, my dad's a pastor, he preaches and lectures to me, and basically he just crams this whole thing down my throat. How do I do that? How do I protect their hearts from overkill and so on? So I have a big idea today. I want to show it to you, and it's a big idea on what our job of parenting is, okay? So let's read that together. What is our job of parenting? Here it is. The job of a parent is to do everything they can to make sure their kids behave. Just kidding. Let's keep going. Is to do everything they can to put the glory and grace of God before their children, so that the awe of God would rule over their hearts. So imagine this, the role, the responsibility, the job description of a parent. What if we boiled it down to this? It is simply to get, the best way that one knows how, is to kind of get the glory of God and the grace of God before our children. This is why children who are involved in a harsh, critical, condescending, condemning church family struggle with their faith, because all they see about God is that God is condemning and critical. They don't necessarily see the grace and the glory of God. They simply see God's miserable family who's critical and condescending and condemning and judgmental and hypocritical and so on. So here's the job of a parent. Imagine taking the best that we know how. Here's what we know of the glory of God and the grace of God, and we simply give it, offer it to our children. And then we go back to this phrase, because this is a part of the offering, is taste and see. He's good. Taste and see all that God is. So that's our big idea today. So we're going to kind of We're going to kind of unpack that a little bit, a little by little. And it's my hope that this is helpful to you. It's my hope that if you're a parent here who's like many parents who feels frustrated, helpless, broken, and defeated, that you kind of, like many parents, already feel like you've lost control of your child, which certainly millions of people feel that way. Or your children are out of the house and you don't necessarily feel like you've lost control. You're afraid that instead you have lost their soul. And you did everything you could to make sure that your kids knew and loved and followed Jesus, but you don't know where their heart and where their soul is at now. And so you carry some of that frustration and some of that fear that something went wrong. Let's talk about the awe of God really quick. Some of you who've heard this for 7 weeks or 6 weeks, hopefully this is already stuck. But what is the awe of God? What are we trying to help our kids discover in their heart? It's called the awe of God. And what awe means, it's anything or whenever our hearts are thrilled with astonishment and delight. And it doesn't have to be God. It could also be what God has created. And these are the things that we tend to trust, we tend to treasure, we tend to rely on. And in often cases, they are created things, not the Creator himself. It can be a something or it can be a someone. And it is any time or whenever our hearts are thrilled with astonishment, we're delighted by something, and we turn to that thing, and it becomes kind of a functional savior, unless, of course, it is the Creator himself, God, who's provided those things to delight us. So the awe of God is anything that's captured our hearts, and it thrills us, astonishes us, delights us. We end up adoring it. We end up so devoted to it that we're willing to sacrifice time, we're willing to sacrifice convictions, we're willing to sacrifice our ideals, our values, in some cases sacrifice our faith and our family to have those things that our heart is in awe of. Kids do it, adults do it. And so there's a quick little description for you. For some parents who have lost control of their kids, they feel like they've lost control, they feel like they've lost their child's soul that they were trying to raise to believe and follow Jesus. You can hear it in their voices when they say it, you know. You can hear it when they say that my daughter went away to college and we did everything we could to raise them in the faith, and right now we're not sure where their heart is at. We feel like we've lost their soul. We feel like not only that, but they've distanced themselves in their relationship with us. And other parents who say, I just have little ones, but you may have heard it in their voices, the fear and frustration that they've lost control of their kids. They don't know what to say anymore. They're unresponsive to their authority, and it's painful to watch. It's even more painful to experience. And you probably see it and when parents feel like I'm not really parenting them, they're in control of me. How many of you have ever been out in the grocery store and you just want to stage an intervention? How many of you have been to the grocery store with children and you wished a stranger would stage an intervention? Volunteer to take them home for a few days. But we can get, parenting can feel so paralyzing. And let me put this out there. I believe there's a reason why this is true, because many of us are parenting, or we have parented, or when we have kids, God willing, we will parent like we are parenting in a blizzard, in a lake effect snow blizzard. And the same thing happens in our parenting when we have limited vision that happens when we're driving. When you are driving in a blizzard, anybody dread that, fear that, loathe that, when you find yourself in a band of lake effect and the visibility shuts down on you? And what happens? The anxiety goes through the roof, you slam on your brakes, you go slow, and all you know is this: God, I hope I don't die. And some of us parent that way. Like, we're full of anxiety, we're just holding on for dear life, our feet are on the brakes, and we're barely moving, and all we're hoping is, oh God, please, I hope I don't die. Hope I can survive this. I hope my kids just make it another day. I hope we can survive this. And blizzard parenting means this. We have limited visibility. We slow it way down. We don't really think too far ahead. We're not thinking about what exit do we get off? How do we take the fastest way to our destination? In fact, with blizzard parenting, you're not thinking about where you want to go. You're thinking about how am I going to survive these moments? And it simply is the fruit of a parenting style that doesn't have a clear vision. It's a parenting style that doesn't necessarily have a big picture of where I'm going and how I'm going to get there with raising my kids. And then what happens is we end up sensing or feeling like we're paralyzed. And of course we do all kinds of various things that we hope will work with our children. We hope that the things we're doing will cause them to behave. We're hoping that the things that we're doing will cause them to be polite, that we're sure of. And we're hoping the things that we do, and maybe some of the things the pastor, the youth pastor, or the church family says will help them believe. But our goal is basically to help our kids achieve and succeed. But parenting can be a piecemeal rather than unified around a clear vision as to where we want our kids to be and what the real big idea is. And so what happens is we parents consistently feel paralyzed and stressed because we don't really know what we're doing. How many of you ever look back, you have adult kids, and you look back and you said, look, by the grace of God, these kids survived my home and my church family, right? I mean, the grace of God has intervened somehow. I think really that's a position for all of us to be. Because all we knew when we were raising our kids is that we want our children to believe. We're hoping that they obey. It wouldn't hurt if they had some musical talent, athletic talent, and a good brain to get through school and be successful and achieve some things. But other than that, we don't have a real clear vision, a real clear picture. So we find ourselves just reacting to whatever comes on that particular day. So can we talk about what's missing? Because I think if you really kind of, if you hear this today and the Spirit works in your own heart, what I'm hoping happens to you today is I'm hoping that your eyes open up with so much more clarity as to how to avoid paralysis in parenting and how to come to life with a real clear vision of what it looks like to raise believing children. Knowing, of course, that ultimately their own heart and will has control over their own heart, and that God will also be at work sovereignly in their own heart. But let's address what's missing in our parenting, in so many of us who believe, who find ourselves paralyzed in our parenting. What's missing? Here's what it is. Without a big picture method, we resort, we fall back, we kind of fall down towards reactionary parenting method. A reactionary parenting method. Without clear vision, if we've got the blizzard style of parenting, then we end up with a reactionary parenting method. Reactive parenting has two problems. Number one, here's the two problems. You've got some blanks with this. The problem is this, that by reactionary parenting, the number one problem is we end up with just a modification parenting. Our kids are behaving, and we're modifying the behavior. They're behaving again, and then we're modifying that behavior. Then they behave later in the day, and we're modifying it again. And if all you do is control, regulate, and conform the behavior of our kids, here's the question. When they're no longer under our care and they're not in their home, what happens? If most of our parenting is regulating behavior, when we are no longer the regulating force in their lives, and they're able to make their own decisions about their own lives and what they do with their own time and who they follow and who they trust and what they treasure. Here's the question. What happens? What happens? And you see this when parents say, I don't know how they ended up getting in this kind of trouble. I don't know why they are where they are. I didn't raise them like that. They didn't learn that in my home. This is clearly their mother's side of the family. This is not my side of the family where they're getting this kind of behavior. And when kids grow up under a system of control that forces faith upon them, when they get to college or they finally get out on their own, what you see is you get to really see what was in their heart. It starts to show itself when their true heart reveals themselves on their own. And so some would say, you know what happened? My child has gone on. How many of you heard the statistics? Some have said that 85% of believing Christian teenagers, when they graduate, they leave and they go to college. 85% of them walk away from the faith. You ever heard that stat before? They walk away from their faith. You know what some would say? Some would say that when those graduates moved on to college, all that happened was you discovered what was really in their heart. You discovered that their heart wasn't necessarily in awe of God, but instead their heart was in awe of themselves or something else. And then when you take that controlling, ruling, parental authority away from them, you start to see the fruit of it. That's how some people would describe it. Secondly, there's another problem with reactionary parenting. It's not just modifying behavior, but also mood parenting. Mood parenting, this plagues all of us, and that is that we parent our children based on the mood that we're in. And haven't you discovered that our kids are smart? They know the mood that we're in, and I even know that sometimes, I think this probably happens more than we think, the siblings have conferences as to when to ask mom and dad something, right? They say, this is not a good day to ask that. Let's retreat, put the plan on hold, let's circle back around, and we'll approach them tomorrow. And they have a conference on who to approach, because one of the parents tends to be in a better mood at different times, and they know who to ask. Kids, are you here? We're on to you. We know what you're doing when you're alone. Those secret meetings you're having, we know what it's about. I'll never forget one friend of mine who was classic for this. He was classic for the ignore-explode parenting method. This is mood parenting. Ignore, and then follow that up with an explosion. And his 10-year-old would say, Dad, oh my goodness, Dad. And the 10-year-old would reach like this and tap Dad. Daddy, tap, tap. And Dad would go, what? What? Just tell me what you want. Smoke, fire, ashes. Kid just smolderizes. And now, so I'm watching from the outside, and you know what I think? I think what you're thinking. When the kid asks you the question. And secondly, is it the kid's fault that you were ignoring them, right? So, but what we discover is that kids know that some of us have made decisions and then we go back on those decisions because we were in one mood, or we make a decision and we don't remember what we decided for our kids because we were in a different mood than we are now. And the level of inconsistency and kids end up becoming like an emotional weatherman, trying to detect when's a good time to do something, ask something, or what have you. So this simply isn't the way that God intended us, created us to parent, reactionary parent method. An emotionally driven, behavior-centered control system, it misses the centrality of the heart and the transforming power of the gospel to create lasting change. What if there's a different way to do this? What if it doesn't have to only be behavior modification? What if it doesn't have to just fall on being a mood style of parent? What if we can truly parent our children the way that God parents us? And here's what I want to ask you to consider. What if this is the solution? What if this is the change that helps us get clarity? And that is this. You have this in your notes. Adjust your parenting focus from warning to winning. From warning to winning. And I got another word for you I want you to put in there too. And that is to adjust your parenting focus from worrying to winning. Either one of those works. Warning and worrying to winning. It's a total refocus on what we're tuned into. And what do I mean by that? I mean, refocus on winning the awe of their heart rather than warning them about their behaviors and the consequences that will come along if they do what you're warning them not to do. So you're leaving the predominantly invested approach of spending all of your words and all of your time warning about bad behaviors, and you're changing over to a new focus where you spend most of your time trying to win their heart to a God so that their heart kind of turns toward an awe of God rather than a fear of misbehaving. And obviously, I'd be happy to give you an example. Here's what I mean. Instead of saying to our college children when we find out that they're not attending church services on Sundays, even though we brought them up to be in church when the doors were open, it doesn't matter what kind of church they ought to be there. They ought to know better, and they ought to be there. And when they tell us they haven't found a church, and you say, but you're a junior in college. 3 years you've been looking. Instead of saying, why aren't you in church? You ought to be in a worship service. You need to be in a worship service. Don't tell me that you're not in a worship service again. It's driving your mother crazy. She's having a nervous breakdown, imagining you sleeping in on Sunday mornings. That's not the way we raised you. You need to be in church. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if we wouldn't do a better job winning their hearts rather than just warning them of how dramatically painful it is that they're making bad decisions. I wonder if it sounds more like this. This morning, your mother and I were in our worship service with our worship family, and there was 3 people getting water baptized. And I listened to those stories, and it brought tears to my eyes. When we were together, and when we saw that God was transforming lives, and when somebody was being water baptized, coming up out of that water, and we were celebrating with them, it was like a parade. It's so incredible that God is still at work transforming hearts. You know what I'm doing with my college student? I'm trying to win their heart to how awesome God is, that his grace is still changing lives. And what I'm doing is inspiring them to taste and see that God is good. And whatever they're doing on Sunday mornings that doesn't include attending a worship service isn't anywhere as near as satisfying and gratifying as what God is doing among the church family. You know what I mean? Here's what I'm doing. It's an example of winning rather than warning. It's an example of winning rather than worrying about their choices and about their behavior. So why is this so vital? Here's why. Because children will only live as God has ordained them to, the way that God has planned for us to live, and the way that you're actually hoping, expecting, and praying they live, they'll only live that way if their hearts have been freed from the bondage of their awe of oneself. Otherwise, they just conform until that authority has been removed, and then you see what's in their heart. And then it's, of course, springs again. And as long as their hearts are ruled by the awe of self, they aren't going to want to attend worship services. They're going to push against our authority. As long as their hearts are ruled by the awe of themselves, they're going to go their own way and practically ignore the God who created them and sustains their life. They're going to ignore him. Why? Because they don't have an awe of God. They have an awe of oneself. They are the center of their own world. So some of you might be thinking, so you're saying my children don't need rules and enforcement in their lives? Don't they need a constant authority? Of course they do, but these things are not enough. Our children don't begin to follow the law by enforcing more of the law in their hearts. If all our children needed was a tight system of rules and a rule enforcement to be what they're supposed to be and to do what they're supposed to do, Jesus would never have to come and live a perfect life. He wouldn't have had to shed his own blood, and he wouldn't have had to rise from the grave. Why? Because they already had the law. God could have just pressed that law even further. He could have enforced even more intensely than he did. So God uses the law, and this is how we use behavior, and this is how we use the law, to help our children to see how spiritually needy they are. Oh, you broke the law. You're outside the boundaries. You crossed the rules. And because you did that, what does that tell us? That tells us that your heart is in need of change. Your heart is in need of healing. And it helps us to tell our children how God wants us to live. But check this out, and you'll see this on the screen behind me. Enforcing the rules can never, ever deliver them, our children, our child, from the sin and self-worship that captured their hearts. This is why it's so important to change our focus from warning about the rules and the consequences to changing over to winning their hearts. So this is what's crucial for us to understand. Look at the next part of your notes, you've got to fill in there. Surface behaviors. Surface behavior is the fruit that helps us identify the heart level root. So keep this in mind, that what Jesus is teaching here is that when we hear our own children saying something and we recognize that what they're doing is breaking the law or going beyond the boundaries or what have you, what it's doing is simply demonstrating its behavior that is flowing from their heart. Their words are flowing from their heart, and so it's important for us to recognize that the Bible teaches that all the words and behavior of a child are controlled, shaped, and directed by what's in the child's heart. So we're trying to reach their heart. And some of you, you know, if I said to you, what's the core dysfunction in the heart of a child? Some of you might say, talking back. Some of you might say the core dysfunction is that they're a Boston Red Sox fan. Some of you might say the core dysfunction in a child's heart is the disrespectful and so on. But you know what the core dysfunction in the heart of a child is? Is that they, by nature, as soon as they're born with an awe of self instead of an awe of God. They are delighted and they are thrilled by gratifying themselves more than they are. So here's a couple of seductive lies that will help us identify what's really wrong with our kids. And this is why this is so important to avoid being careful, I should say, not to be strictly focused on warning instead of winning. Because there's two seductive lies. Number one, the lie of autonomy. And that is that in the heart of our child, when they have an awe of self rather than an awe of God, they believe they are an independent human being and they have a right to live their life the way they want to live it. You know what? The reason that your child is pushing back on you and the reason your child is pushing back on God is because the child does not want to be ruled over by anybody else except himself. At every age, our children are pushing back on being ruled over, aren't they? Right from the beginning, they are pushing back. They have a heart that does not want to be ruled. They fight you because they don't want to be told what to do. That's why they learn the word no before they learn anything else. They've already got that word no down. Nope, you're not going to rule over me. Nope, I'm the center of my own heart. Nope, it's about me and what I prefer and what I want right now. And that's, they want no authority over them other than, here's another one that, another seductive lie that our kids are facing too is this, the lie of self-sufficiency. I have everything I need inside of me to do everything I always wanted to accomplish or anything anyone expects me to accomplish. That what I need to be successful and what I need to do, what I'm supposed to do, I have it inside of me. And so let's make this as practical as we possibly can. You must learn to parent, listen to this, you must learn to parent their roots. How do we do that? We have to learn to parent their roots rather than spending all our time policing the fruit. How do we reach that root? How do we refrain ourselves from spending all our time just policing their bad fruit? I call it Wegmans parenting. You know what Wegmans parenting is? You just gotta listen to this. Every now and then stop in an aisle and just listen to me. This also applies to Walmart and other places. Just stop and listen. Here's what you hear. Stop it. Don't do that. Put that. All right, now put it down. Put it down. And then sometimes you'll hear this. The parents that are really working hard at parenting, here's what you hear. One. Two. I'm going to count to three. One. Two. And so Wegmans parenting is simply this. I'm preoccupied and my children's behavior is bad, and I'm just trying to police it so that it doesn't ruin something. It doesn't cost me money. If I can just modify it enough, I'll protect our reputation. But I don't want them. And we find ourselves just saying, "Don't do that. Stop doing that. Why are you doing that? Put that down. Don't you understand that if you please don't stop licking that. Don't take that out of your mouth. Ew." Honey, I'd expect this from the children, but not from you. It's disgusting. Wegmans parenting is policing. It isn't parenting the roots. And so here's what I want to show you really quick. We don't have much time left, but let's be specific. Here we go. Here's where we see in the psalmist. The psalmist is teaching his generation of Hebrews how to pass their faith on to the next generation. And here's how they do it. Look at Psalm 145, verse 4. Here's what it says. You see it on the screen behind me. Here's what the psalmist says. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. What are they talking about? Are they talking about the law? No. Do you know that the Hebrew parents had times where they taught the law to their children? But what the psalmist is saying here is, but fill your home, fill your conversation, fill your dialogue with one another as parents, as grandparents. Fill your home and your interaction with one another, specifically with the mighty acts and the powerful work of God. If you read the rest of Psalm 145, it's a beautiful picture of all the things that God has done, all the things that God is doing to save and protect and provide for his children. So here's what you've got. You've got a blank in your notes. Use more of your everyday words to capture their awe. Use more of your everyday words to capture their awe. And this will help you provide so much, capture so much ground. Because the great battle of parenting is not the battle of behavior. It is the battle for what kind of awe will rule our child's hearts. And I'm afraid that some of us, the only time we ever talk about God is when we tell our children or our grandchildren how their behavior is making Jesus so sad. And we find ourselves talking about God only to say that what you're doing is making God mad and he's sad for you. Do you know that every time you do that, you are pounding a nail into the nail-pierced hands of Jesus? Shame on you. To some degree. And that's when they hear from their Christian parents. It has to do with stop doing what you're doing. You're hurting Jesus. Rather than loading up and filling our dialogue and singing songs. And one of the things that concerns me is the consumeristic way that you and I are tempted to leave our worship services or any worship service and talk about what we liked and didn't like rather than talk about who God is. All that he is and all the ways that he's at work. We turn our children in some ways into little consumers themselves. But don't forget, our job as parents is to do everything we can to put the glory and grace of God before our children so that the awe of God will eventually rule over their hearts. Then they'll get out into the real world and they'll start tasting some of the things that the real world has to offer and go, it's not that appealing to me. You ever read the statistics about Amish children who leave? And you think, well, obviously, if they're Amish, by the way, if you have more than one Amish together, are they Am-I? Doesn't that make more sense? When they leave the home, you know, wouldn't you think, how many of you think in your mind, there's no way they would want to stay and live that way once they get into the real world and all of a sudden they've got electricity and they've got, they have all of the amenities of luxury living here in the States. But the statistics are staggering how many of those children go back. You know why? Because they discover everything that they had at their home is far more appealing and far more beneficial and nourishing than what they can experience out on their own. So here's what I want you to know. You are a tool to help your children see and adore God. As a parent, your primary role is to capture their awe, and to do so with your words every day, more than it is to just crack down on them about what the law is. So we're seeing and we're pointing out all the places that God is, and use your words as a tool. You take your kids to the zoo. What a great day to spend together, not talking about how hot it is and how pathetic the enclosure is that you don't even see the animals anywhere. You ever wonder where they are? I mean, I'm like, it cost me $15. All I see is the raccoons. I see those in my backyard. I don't need to see the raccoons. But listen to this. You're at the zoo. What a great day to spend talking about how God has created the giraffe with this amazing neck to pull leaves off of the high trees. What an incredible experience it is when you take a moment to put your kid to bed and they're brushing their teeth and you explain to them that God provided us teeth, baby teeth that are replaced by adult teeth. Why did he do that? So that we can chew the great food that he's provided for us. What a great opportunity when we're at the market to look at all of the things that are growing in gardens and explain to our children that thank God for providing seeds that go in the ground and then bringing the rain, and he constantly is growing up all of these healthy foods for us to eat. And what does it do? It nourishes our body. It continues to provide strength to our bodies. Some of you go hiking. Great opportunities while you're hiking. Some of us spend a lot of time with sick children, but still we're able to communicate to our kids who are sick that there's a God who's created us, and we have all these systems in our body that are delicate, and when we get those delicate systems right, our body starts to work to heal itself. And also we trust in a God who brings healing to our bodies. And recently a Christian leader has failed. A major megachurch pastor was fired from his position, and due to dependence on alcohol and the posture and certain circumstances that he's facing in his marriage. And I think it's natural to say, well, what in the world? Shouldn't we be embarrassed and ashamed that a Christian leader, and here we go, we're so hypocritical and so on. What a great opportunity to express to our children that that's no surprise, that because people, men, women of all ages, of all roles and responsibilities, are sinful people. And when the awe of sin captures their heart, they do things that they regret, that cause all kinds of devastating consequences. And it's an opportunity for us to say, you know what our primary message is? It's not pastors who live moral lives. Our primary message is, when they fail, God is a forgiving God full of grace. Isn't that, that's the kind of God we serve. Amen. And so we help, again, even in those circumstances, to help capture their awe. Here's what I've noticed. Lastly, one thing I want you to, isn't it true that it's hard as parents, grandparents, adults, it's hard to give away an awe of God that we don't have ourselves. Isn't it hard? It's hard to do that. And so as parents, the greatest gift that we can give our kids is that truly, deep inside, our greatest delight is to trust God for who he is. It's our greatest delight. And our greatest treasure is Jesus. And when he's our greatest delight, and he is our greatest treasure, when that's true, it becomes so much more effortless to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we need a stirring in our hearts. Stir our hearts to adore you. Stir our hearts to delight in you. And we pray today that you'd give us clear vision on what we're after in trying to parent and grandparent. And for those who have found themselves kind of reactive in their parenting, modifying behavior or mood parenting, or even just consistent moments where they're policing and warning, we pray, God, that you would help us to do all the coaching, challenging, and correcting that we need to do, but that mostly our home would be full of awe. It would be full of words of worship. That we would be so delighted in you that it would spill over from our hearts, and out of our words would become the things that we delight in the most. It would be you, your Son, the work of your Spirit, the truth of your word, the beauty of you, our Father in heaven. And we trust you to accomplish it. Apart from your work in us, it can't be. So we trust you to do it. Find us willing, God, to be deepened, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?